I love my church because this is a place where my family can come together and experience community.
Because of the leaders.
I love my church because it's a people place.
I love my church because of the mission of the church. Win, train, send.
Coming here has really turned my life around, and I just give all the praise and all the glory to God.
The messages are relevant, the people are friendly, and it's just made a big difference in my life.
And it's given me a great chance to grow in my faith and become more confident with my walk with Christ.
I love my church because of its mission.
I love my church because of the mission.
I love my church because of the mission and vision of this church.
I love my church. That's why I have a CCV sticker on my car. I love my church. That's why I play golf with CCV logo golf balls, because I know that whenever I hit the ball, I will advertise our church in people's backyards, whether I want to or not. I love my church. It was the church that introduced me to Jesus Christ. It was the church that challenged me to grow in my faith. It was the church that taught me to read the Bible. It was the church that taught me the importance of serving and giving. It was the church that showed me how to raise my children and love my wife. It was the church that helped me discover my life mission. I can't imagine where my life, my marriage, or my family would be without this church. Do you realize that being a part of a church can actually improve your health? Church-going men have a 60% lower risk of heart disease than those that don't go to church. Church-growing women have a 50% lower risk of heart disease than those that don't go to church. Churchgoers recover quicker from surgery. They're twice as happy as non-church growers, and they have happier marriages. That's why you should love your church. For one reason, it will make you happier and healthier. You see, when the church gets it right, communities are transformed. Marriages are healed, racial barriers are removed, old people are valued, young people are mentored, poor people are helped, and lost people are found. When the church is doing its job, it is the most powerful force for God and for good in the world. And that's why today I want to begin this series by talking to you about the mission of the church. I love my church because of its mission. CCV exists to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. On all of our campuses together, let's repeat our mission with gusto. We exist to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. Our mission is the same as God's mission. It was Rick Warren who said, "A great commandment plus the great commission equals a great church." People asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And it's interesting to me how Jesus responded. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." That's all they asked for. They said, "Tell me the greatest commandment." Then why did he give them two? He said, "The second is, love your neighbor as yourself." I believe Jesus did that because he realized the importance of relationship. We need to be connected. We need to be in relationship with God, but also the importance of being connected to other believers and other people. The great commandment, but also the great commission is, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so our mission is taken right out of the great commandment and the great commission. We exist to win people to Christ. Go into the world. As you go into the world. In this valley, at least 85% of people do not go to church. At least 85% of people in the valley do not go to church. And the sad truth is, most of us as Christians aren't bothered by that at all. My friends, if 85% of adults kept their children out of school, if 85% of people decided not to go to work, if 85% of cars broke down after the first year, if 85% of smartphones malfunctioned, everyone would panic. And yet in this valley, 85% of our friends and coworkers and neighbors do not go to church, and if we're not careful, we go through our life and we really aren't bothered at all. Churches all over America are closing every year, and their church bells no longer ring. But the sad truth is there are so many churches in America that are open and their alarm bells are no longer ringing. We've forgotten the first part of the Great Commission. We've got to go. I believe today that Christians and non-Christians in America have one thing in common. We're both uptight about evangelism. Christians, we're uptight. We're afraid to share. Non-Christians, they are bothered by all the weird ideas they've seen of evangelism. Could it be because of so many misconceptions? You see, evangelism is not a high-pressured job. It's not a high-pressured sales job. Evangelism is not arguing somebody into faith in Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not just a job done by those that are the paid clergy. Evangelism is not just a unique spiritual gift that only a few have. Neither is evangelism just a crusade or a big event. Evangelism is helping someone move one step closer to Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Evangelism is helping someone move one step closer to Jesus Christ. One of our CCV college students is playing baseball in the Jayhawk Summer League in Wichita, Kansas. And he's staying in a host home with an older lady. And when he arrived the first week, he said to her immediately, "Where is a good church in this area?" I know the pastor of that church where he ended up going. And the pastor sent this letter to me. He said, "Pastor Don, there is a lady in our church that I've been trying to get to come to church for 10 years. I've done funerals for both of her parents and her husband. I performed her daughter's wedding. I've been involved in many events in her life, but could never get her to come to church. Last Sunday, she walked into church smiling and said, 'Pastor, I not only showed up, but I brought a friend.' And then she introduced me to the young college baseball player from CCV. She came because he simply asked her, 'Where's a good church?' Her daughter called me later that week and was so excited that what the whole family had been trying to do for years, God did through a college baseball player who was staying in her home. He just had the boldness to ask her, 'Where's a good church?' And in doing so, he led her one step closer to Jesus Christ. Win people to Christ." You see, I know this young man, and going to church is a consistent value every week that's been a part of his family's life. And so even though he moves away from his family for the summer, he's playing baseball, he's in college, that consistent value is still there, out of sight, out of mind. But he says to a non-believer who he's living with, "Where's a good church?" And that opportunity has been an answer to prayer for her family for over 10 years. That finally, she is moving one step closer to Jesus Christ. You see, evangelism is simply sharing good news. Evangelism is not being afraid to invite people to church. To have impact, we must have contact. To have impact, we must have contact. That means the closer you get to people, the greater potential you have for impacting their lives. And that's becoming more difficult today because today, contact is on the way out. High tech has taken over. I read this week that 1 billion people in the world are on Facebook. 1 out of 7 people in the world are on Facebook. And a lot of people on social media today think that they're really in contact. But high tech has proven to lead to low touch. And studies today show that people that are connected on social media, they would say, "I have so many friends," but the truth is they're more lonely and isolated than ever. And that's why if we're going to be the church that impacts this valley for Jesus Christ, we've got to be more intentional about building relationships with people far from God, coworkers, our neighbors. And you might say, "But Pastor Don, but what if I don't like my neighbor?" Or I would say, you might say, "What if I do like my neighbor and I'm concerned about what they'll think about me if I try to talk to them about Jesus Christ?" Jesus' mission was not inward focus because the church was never established for its own members. It was established to impact the world for Jesus Christ. Someone told me a story about a handyman in their church. They said he was great at fixing everything, and because of that, he had many customers. And what he would do was he would go to their home, and he would fix whatever was broken. And after he fixed whatever was broken, he would say this, "Now you've seen my side job. Can I take 5 minutes of your time and tell you about my real job?"
And then he would simply take that time to share with people the difference that Jesus Christ had made in his life. That's being intentional. You see, he realized that, yes, his side job was making money to pay the bills and feed his family, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, his real job was being intentional in finding ways to share the good news of Jesus. We've got to be more intentional. We've got to be more strategic as well, because we realize as big as this valley is, we can never effectively reach everybody. That's why you need to pray every day for every church in this valley, because we need all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people, and we continually pray for God's blessing on every church in this city. And so we realize we can't effectively reach everybody, so we believe we've had to narrow our focus to be more effective. Here's more of three intentional strategies that we have. Number one, we want to reach the men so we can reach the whole family. Now, when you hear that, it doesn't mean that we don't care about women. Statistics say that if you reach the mom first, 20% of the time, the whole family comes to Christ. But if you reach the dad, 90% of the time, the whole family comes to faith in Christ. That means that reaching dad is the most effective way to reach the whole family, and that's why that's part of our strategy. Praise God for the many godly women in our church on all of our campuses, but I want to say to you men, we believe it is vital, biblically and statistically, that you step up and be spiritual leaders, and I want to praise God for so many men. Number two, we want to reach our neighbors so we can change our culture. You see, if we're not careful, it's easier to go downtown or out of town than it is to go across the street. And we got to reach our neighbors, but often we confuse what our neighborhood ministry is all about. Our neighborhood ministry is not about us getting our neighbors to join our church or join our group. Hear me out. The first goal is not to get them to come to our group. The goal of our neighborhood ministry is to get us to join them. We've got to make contact with them, and after we do life together, then maybe they would be open to coming to our group or come to our church. As we said earlier, to have impact, we got to have contact. They've got to see us as real people. Thirdly, our strategy, we want to reach the younger generation so we have a future. Statistics show that 43% of young people accept Jesus before age 13, and 64% accept Jesus before age 18. That's why our church puts a lot of staff and money and resources and energy into reaching the next generation, because statistically it has profound ramifications for their long-term spiritual journey. You see, that's a part of our strategy. The first commandment of Jesus is we've got to go. And so I want to encourage you, it's not just go. The Greek word means it's an imperative command. It means as you go. Every day as you go, be thinking, be praying for opportunities to share. Every day as you go into your daily routine, be looking for opportunities for people going through crisis and change. Because people going through crisis and change are much more open and receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ. CCV exists to win people to Christ. Secondly, we exist to train believers to become disciples. The Great Commission said, go and make disciples. And if you want to be a disciple, you got to be willing to continually grow to become more like Jesus. You got to take your next step. We began this year in the State of the Church by sharing our theme is, what's your next step? And we said, here's some areas, five areas, that are crucial for spiritual growth and discipleship. We challenged you to take a step of worship where you wouldn't come just once a month, but you would come every week. You'd meet together with other believers. We also encourage you to have personal worship, where at home you would read your Bible and pray on your own. Secondly, you'd find a place to connect. You'd connect in a group. You'd find the support of other people from CCV. You'd also connect with non-believers outside the church. Thirdly, you'd find a place to serve. You'd find a place to serve ministry in the church, but you'd also find a place to serve in the community. Fourthly, you would give. You'd be generous with your resources. You would trust God with the first 10% of your resources. And you would also say, God, open my heart to go above the tithe and develop a heart of generosity. And then lastly, we said an area that we need to grow in is sharing. Two areas. Share, I'm simply willing to invite people to my church because I love my church. And secondly, I'm going to prepare myself so that if somebody asks me, how do I give my life to Christ, I would know what to say. We ask everybody to take the next step. I want to ask you, CCV, how are you doing? Are you still coasting this year? or are you growing and taking the next step and becoming more committed? Salvation Army founder William Booth years ago gave this warning. He said, "The chief danger which confronts our culture in the future will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." In other words, they say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus," but by the way they live their lives, it's totally different. See, I believe discipleship, I believe becoming a disciple, I believe growing in Christ is all about the change of our heart. It's about heart transformation. And what I want to ask you on all of our campuses today is, what's the condition of your heart? Because until you change your worldview, you'll never change your heart or your behavior. To say it a different way, what you believe determines what you believe determines how you behave, and that determines what you become. To say it again, what you believe determines how you behave, and how you behave determines what you become. So I want to ask you, what is your worldview? Everybody has a worldview, whether you realize it or not. And your worldview is simply a set of beliefs that you have that govern your life and determine your decisions. Your worldview tells how you spend your money. It tells what makes you happy. It tells the relationships, the major life decisions you make. Well, how's a worldview different from a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview means that I believe the Bible is true, it is the Word of God, and every decision I make, I'm going to go back to the Word of God. The person I'm going to date, I'm going to filter that through the Word of God. Am I going to date a believer or a non-believer? The type of business I'm going to run, the relationships, everything comes through that worldview. A biblical worldview, I believe the Bible is true, and every decision I'm going to make will be according to the Word of God. And yet, according to Barna Research, 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview. But boy, look at that second statistic. That's tragic. 9% of evangelical Christians have a biblical worldview. And that's why today at CCV, I can get up on all of our campuses and I can say, the Bible says it, and that's why I believe it, and that settles it. And yet, majority of you would say, that's good for you, Don, but I don't believe that. And we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. That's why today in America, 41% of practicing Christians believe living together before you get married is a good thing. Why? That part of their life is not a biblical worldview. They have separated that out from what God's Word says. Because of a lack of a biblical worldview, 57% of adults believe knowing right from wrong is a matter of personal experience. Hear that? Knowing right from wrong is not what the Bible says. It's whatever I want to experience. 75% of young millennials today believe that whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth that you can know. In other words, it's not about God's Word. It's about me. A biblical worldview today has got a lot of competition. There are a lot of competing philosophies and ideas that keep us from wandering away from a biblical worldview. Some of them would be hedonism. Hedonism today says, if it feels good, do it. Or there's materialism, which says, just give me more. And if that is our idol and our God, we confuse our valuables with our value. Or a competing worldview of a biblical worldview is individualism. We in Americans, we love to be individualistic, which says, me first. I'm going to have it my way. Or there's pragmatism. Pragmatism says, whatever works for you, go for it. Truth is relative. It all depends. And tolerance is valued. Humanism is a competing philosophy against the Bible. Humanism says, I'm God. I'm in charge. It's not thy will be done, it's my will be done. All of these are competing values and philosophies against a biblical worldview we got to fight against every day. You see, all of us live to please one of three things. We either live to please God, we live to please ourselves, or we live to please others. And parents, you got to remember that when you talk to your kids. Kids, do you want to please God? Do you want to please your friends? Or do you want to please yourself? And stop and think about that. Even as adults, living to please yourself feels good in the short term, but it brings disappointment and frustration in the long term. Living to please others, always wanting your friends to like you, is like spending your whole life in junior high school. What about living to please God? That's the only thing that ultimately brings joy and fulfillment. Who are you living to please? Let me ask you again. Do you honor God with your lips? Oh, you tell all your friends, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to CCV. But you find your heart, your heart's far away from what the Bible really wants you to do and how you want to live. Is your worldview based on how you feel at the moment? Or is it based on the Word of God that you believe is truth? And I want to say, as a church, are you still coasting this year? Or have you decided to take the next step and grow in your faith to become more and more of a disciple of Jesus Christ? We exist to win people to Christ, to train believers to become disciples, and to send disciples to impact the world. Jesus said, what? Go into all the world and make disciples. You see, disciples will become stagnant unless we invest our lives in others. Jesus redefined the world's view of greatness when he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all. Wow. Most of us today are taught that greatness is connections and influence. Greatness is power and possessions. Greatness is fame and fortune. But Jesus said, no, no. Greatness and service go together. Great teachers serve their students. Great businesses serve their customers. Great leaders serve their followers. Great managers serve their employees. You see, spiritual maturity is not information-driven. It is servant-driven. Don't miss that. Because I've seen people in church that go to Bible study for 40 years and they never serve in the church in any way. You're not mature. You might know the Bible, but you don't have the heart of Jesus Christ. It's not what you know. It's what you take what you know and apply it in impacting other people. Jesus came to serve and to save. You see, good news plus good deeds equals goodwill. Whenever we share good news and we do good deeds, it opens the door for us to create goodwill, because most people today, the church is the visiting team, they don't like us. So we've got to combine those two in order for them to change their impression of what the church is all about. I want to share a video with you of how CCV is trying to create goodwill in our community. Watch this.
You know, the Phoenix Police Department works very hard with our community. We're out in the community all the time, and we recognize that that's very important to creating good relationships. And we've always been very, very fortunate to have a wonderful community that works with us. And what we have found over the last 10 years or so is that when we're in need, when we need help, when something has happened to one of our members, we can reach back out to the community. And one of our phenomenal community partners is Christ Church of the Valley.
From the moment we learned that we've lost one of our own officers, CCV typically comes right alongside the department. And because of what CCV has done, from the administrative staff to the pastoral staff to the sound folks, there is nothing that is not provided to us. Everyone's able to attend in a very safe environment and pay their respect and honor to our call.
They've always been there for us. They reach out to us before we have an opportunity to even ask them for anything. They want to provide for us, and that is so comforting to us to know that we have the support of such a wonderful house of worship, and it's very meaningful to us, and we just couldn't thank you enough for everything you've done.
The generosity and support provided by CCV for the Phoenix Police Department and for every Valley law enforcement agency when we lose one of our own, or even when we just need their help. We can't put a dollar amount on it, but we can come to you and just say thank you for your support. We want everyone who's attending these services to understand that your participation makes probably one of the most difficult things we go through more bearable because of your support, your generosity, and your friendship.
Good deeds plus good news equals goodwill. That's why we do free funerals, not just for fallen officers, but for everybody. Because you see, if 85% of the people in our valley don't go to church, then we want all of you on all of our campuses, when you're hearing your coworkers talk about the loss of a loved one or your neighbors or anybody you know, one of the first things you need to do is feel comfortable of going to them and say, do you have a church home? Because probably 8 to 9 don't. And then we want you to be able to say, our church would be glad to help you. And they're automatically going to say how much it's going to cost, and you say nothing. We want to serve you in any way that we can. So I want to encourage you on all of our campuses, take advantage of that opportunity, because it's a great opportunity, free funerals on all of our campuses, where we can say to this city, when you're going through crisis, we want to be there for you and extend the love of Jesus Christ. You see, stop thinking that you don't have what it takes. Stop thinking that you don't matter to God. God has bigger plans for you than you realize, but you've got to make yourself available. If you're not available, God can't use you. Look at the Bible of all the people that God used simply because they were available. Moses was a stutterer, but God used him to speak to Pharaoh. Jacob was a liar. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Solomon was rich. Abraham was old. Timothy was young and insecure. Jonah ran away from God. Thomas doubted God. Jeremiah was suicidal. Martha was a worrier. Elijah was depressed. And even Lazarus was dead. And God still used him. And God wants to use you too. You see, it's not how long you live that matters. It's how you live that matters. J. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the 1800s. I can't imagine of what it must have been for him to not only get to China, but to share the good news 200 years ago. Here's what he said. I have found that there are 3 stages in every great work for God. Stage 1, it's impossible. Stage 2, it's difficult. Stage 3, it's done. Isn't that good? When we try to do great things for God, the first thing we're going to say, it's impossible. No way this is going to happen. We hang in there and we say, maybe, but it's awful difficult. And as we continue to trust God, then we see that God comes through and it's done. Listen, opportunities to share the good news in this valley will always bring obstacles and opposition. You got to be prepared for it. I believe as Christians in America in 2016, the challenge for us is to quit playing it safe. In fact, it seems to me as one of the new idols in America today is safety. Stop and think about it. Over the past 30 years, we have created the most risk-free society in our history. We Americans are the most seat-belted, bike-helmeted, airbagged, gluten-freed, hand-sanitized, people-avoiding, sunscreen-applying, hyper-insured, over-medicated, password-protected, community-gated, continually vaccinated generation in history, and all it's done is make us afraid of everything. I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today on all of our campuses, for the sake of Jesus Christ and this city, let's quit playing it safe and start saying yes to God. Because when you simply say yes to God, incredible things begin to happen. And if we're going to fulfill our mission, if we're going to reach this valley for Jesus Christ, it's going to take more of us to say, okay, yes, God, I'm ready. You got to stop playing it safe. You got to get up off the couch and find a place to serve. You got to walk down the street and get to know your neighbors. You got to be continually known for being a church of generosity. We've got to begin to invite our neighbors and coworkers to church. We got to start sharing our faith with boldness and sensitivity and confidence. And we got to start living from a biblical worldview, not how we feel we want to live. Your mission, should you choose to accept, is to help us win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and to send disciples to impact the world. CCV, we got the right message. We got the right mission, and on all of our campuses, you are the right people. Do you love your church? Then let's all take the next step and help reach this valley with the good news of Jesus Christ. What's the takeaway today? Here's the takeaway. We're asking everybody on all of our campuses, as we begin this series for the next month, to commit to 28 days of prayer. We've had this plan for a long time. We are going to challenge you to pray for our church, all of our campuses, many areas, but also to pray for our nation. And your campus pastor will come up at the close of this service and give you specific instructions on how you can get involved in 28 days of prayer. Our nation has gone through a lot of divisive things this past week. And we didn't put this prayer initiative together just because of last week. We've been thinking about this for several months as we planned this series. I believe our nation has a spiritual problem, and it can only be solved with a spiritual solution. Politics will not solve it. The economy's not going to solve it. It is a spiritual problem, and it needs a spiritual solution. And a spiritual solution is we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, must repent and turn back to God. Bible puts it this way, if my people, who are called by my name, look closely, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, stop right there. 28 days of prayer is not going to change this nation. It's one of the four things that's going to change this nation. It's going to change this church. One of them is prayer. Two is we got to humble ourselves. Three, we got to seek God instead of ourselves. And we got to acknowledge that we've been disobedient in carrying out the word of God. If we do those things, God says, I'll hear you and I'll forgive you and I will heal your land. So God's going to change. It's so easy for me as a pastor, I'll be honest, it's so easy for me as a pastor to look around and say, man, what's going on in America today? What's the problem with everybody out there? And I'm convinced the longer I live and pastor that it's the church that's the problem. We've lowered the standard. Instead of the world looking up to us and saying, wow, you have what I want, there's so little difference between our worldview and our lifestyle, between us and non-believers, that we have very little to offer them. In fact, they say, why should I waste my day off going to church? It's only when we, as the people of God, begin to live to a higher standard and seek God's face and repent that the church will be the church and this world and nation will turn back to Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we admit that pride has kept us from humbling ourselves. Our self-centeredness, doing our own thing, has kept us from seeking after you. And so we come today as a church, as individuals, asking for forgiveness. Because, Lord, we've allowed a lot of other things to compete with our time and our money and our allegiance instead of putting you first. Lord, we pray for healing for our nation, for racial justice, for unity. Lord, we pray for comfort for the families of the police officers in Dallas and around the country who have lost their lives literally doing their job to give us protection. Help us as believers in Jesus Christ. Help us as those at CCV that call ourselves Christ followers to be willing to stand up in this community and be light in a world of darkness. We acknowledge today that, Lord Jesus, you're the only hope of the world. And so we ask for your blessing. Over this next month, we pray that you would bring revival in us and in our church and in this city is our prayer. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.